Well, good morning to all of you and greetings in the name of our Emmanuel. Yes, God is with us. I like it that it's not only that God is with me, and he is indeed individually with all of us, but he is our God. He is our God together. As you know, I've been preaching messages from the book of James, and this morning brings us to James chapter 5, the very last chapter in the book of James. So I invite you to turn there now. It was interesting to me as I was reviewing James this past week to think about how many times that James refers to his readers as brethren. He says, my brethren sometimes. Sometimes he calls them my beloved brethren. I believe I counted 14 times. I took a highlighter and just highlighted those throughout the book of James. I highlighted those in my Bible. James was not writing from some kind of high and lofty position. And James could identify with the people that he was writing to. And so, even though James wrote this letter many, many years ago to a first audience that is no longer living, we consider those people our brothers and sisters, and we consider James to be our brother. And he's writing as the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to us this morning. And I know that as I have studied James in the last few years, there have been many times where I was encouraged. There have been times when I was convicted and I was motivated to change as I studied. And I hope that was the case for us, for all of us. As we come to our text this morning, I have a question for you that I'd like for you to ponder as I read, and then I want a response from you. James 5, verses 1 to 6 is our text today, and my question for you is James speaking to his brethren in Christ in these verses? Please stand and we'll read James 5, 1 to 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. You can sit down. Now, I struggle with this portion of scripture about as much as I have with any in the entire letter to James and in all the sermons that I preach to you, and I'll explain why. But I'd like to ask you this morning, how many of you, you can show by a raise of hands, how many of you think that James was talking directly to and about his beloved brethren when he wrote this? Okay? How many of you think that he was not talking directly to and about his beloved brethren when he wrote this? How many aren't sure? Okay. Well, I'm going to give you my idea somewhere along the course of this sermon today. But we just read the inspired word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And we can say amen to that. I read you something that is the word of God this morning, part of God's word. Now, I'm going to read something to you that is not inspired. It's not the inspired word of God. And I'll have a question for you in just a little bit about what I am going to read. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. hardened sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out a generous fire, secret and self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head and on his eyebrows and his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about him, and he iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it out 1 degree. Any idea who I was reading about and what the title of that reading is?
Scrooge.
Exactly. In 1843, Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, and he wrote this in a matter of about 6 weeks. And I couldn't help but thinking of this book when I was preparing this sermon. It could be because of the season of the year that we find ourselves in. But it just seemed to me that Charles Dickens must have read James 5, and because there's so much of the plot of the story of A Christmas Carol that we find in the first 6 verses of James 5. A man, Ebenezer Scrooge, who is living for the love of money, and he underpays his workers, including one of his office workers who has a sick son who is at the point of death. And in this book, this man has the opportunity to reflect, to remember, to consider his ways. And through some very unique circumstances, he sees the past, the present, and the future. And in the end, he changes his ways. And the last page of A Christmas Carol is very different than the first page. Now, we live in a very different era today than first century Palestine. We live in a very different time than the 1840s, the Victorian era. But in 2023, I believe it's very obvious that there is a characteristic in the human heart of selfishness. And there is this desire that we all need to deal with of getting gain and doing so at the expense of others. And so I struggled with this portion of Scripture because I found little resolution. In other places in James, we come to a problem, we come to a need, we come to an issue, and James works us through it. And he says, well, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to change. And we have the opportunity to repent. But here, the way it's written, it ends at verse 6. And then we move on into what we'll have in our next sermon, into a different subject, or so it seems. Therefore, be patient. And he uses that word, brethren. It doesn't seem like there's an opportunity for resolution or for repentance. I'll get to that struggle that I had and how I resolved that as I prepared for the sermon. But I'd like to point out 3 things that these rich people that James is talking about here failed in very miserably. For all their calculating financial abilities, they failed in these 3 areas. And let this serve as a warning for us, at the very least. One of them is that they did not notice the deterioration of their material possessions. We see that James speaks in very strong language about their riches, their garments, and their gold and silver. And what's happening? These people had a life ambition of pursuing these things. But all the while they were pursuing these things, James says these things are rotting, these things are deteriorating. He shows all of these in an advanced stage of decay. It's a little bit like all summer long, I've been driving up the road and just On the other side of the house where the ladies live, there is a long, shiny row of silage bales, wrapped silage bales. And I've been thinking, you know, there is a time coming in the winter when we're going to need to take the cattle off the pasture and we're going to need to feed them these silage bales. And I was thinking, well, that is our supply of forage for the winter for our animals. Well, this past week, I did take the cows off the pasture and put them in the lot. And I took a bale, a silage bale, over and with the tractor put it into the place where we feed. And I cut the plastic. And the first thing I noticed is that there's worms crawling all over the top of the bale. And I started forking it apart. And about three quarters of that first bale that I pulled off is completely rotten. And I had to think of that example as I was preparing for this message this morning. I looked at those rolls of hay with the thought that that's what I will use this winter. Not knowing that as I was driving up the road, admiring that nice shiny plastic, that plastic wrap was hiding the rot that was taking place. And thankfully, there's a few other bales that are more useful. I hope so. This is what James is saying about the hoarded possessions of these people. It's rotting. And it's not only rotting in it of itself, it's also destroying the owners of them. And by the way, the title of the message this morning is from verse 3. And I had a hard time not only with these verses and how to expound on them, but I also had a hard time coming up with a title that I felt was worthy of the text. But I've come up with this one, the witness of wealth, the witness of wealth. And I'd like for us to consider this morning how your wealth and how my wealth is and will be a witness against or for me. Another thing that we notice is that these people did not prepare for the hereafter. James says they have heaped up treasures in or for the last days. Instead of sending their treasures on into heaven, they were heaping up for themselves treasures here for their last days. Their attention, their goal was that in their last days, they would be comfortable and have what they needed. They did not consider that there was a day of slaughter coming. In a figure of speech, James uses some pretty strong language there. He says, "You've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." I was over at Dwayne's last week when he was butchering the pigs, and there was just such a thick layer of fat on some of that meat. And we commented about that. It was incredible to see how fat those pigs were. Fat really doesn't have a lot of value. It's there. It takes up space, but there's not much substance. There's little value in fat. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. But what did they actually have? The third thing that these people failed in is that they failed to reckon, they failed to take into account the coming judgment of God. They failed to take this into account. These people got rich because they were defrauding the people that worked for them. Remember A Christmas Carol? It says, the people that mowed and reaped for them, they kept money back from them. And not only that, in verse 6, they've condemned, they've murdered the vulnerable, those who were not able to resist. But they did not take into consideration the Lord of Sabaoth. That word Sabaoth is an interesting word. We only find it twice and in the New Testament. And it is a word that if you go back to the Old Testament, it is a word that means the Lord of hosts. In Psalm, some of us heard this recently, who is this King of glory? Is the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 24, and he answers it, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. You see, we read over in chapter 4, and we studied this earlier, that to make ourselves, or to be a friend of the world, makes ourselves to be the enemy of God. That's in chapter 4, verse 4. But this is not only a one-to-one battle. When we stand up against God, we're also needing to reckon with the fact that the Lord of hosts, the armies of the Lord are against those people. The oppressor, the rich oppressor, stands no chance against the army of the Lord. So it's for these three things that James says, rich man, weep and howl for the miseries that will come upon you. And this is real. This is not just dramatic language. James is warning. It's interesting that word howl. I think it's only found here in the New Testament. And it's a word, it's like one of those words that sounds like what it describes, the Greek word, like the word buzz or the word hiss. There's a description for that. What is that? When a word sounds like what it describes.
Onomatopoeia.
There you go. Yes, that's the word. You can say it better than I can. But the word howl in Greek is like a real howl. It's like a shriek of terror that someone has just before destruction takes place. And they realize that their doom is sealed. That's what that word means. That's real. That's dramatic. So do I think that this was written to and about James's beloved brothers? That he was writing to the scattered people of the dispersion who were in many places in the Roman Empire, and they had been scattered due to persecution? I don't know. But here's a thought. Listen to Ezekiel. Lamentation for the king of Tyre, Ezekiel 28. This is a long section. I'm just going to read a few excerpts from it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze on you. All who knew you among the people are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Do you think the king that this lamentation was given to in Ezekiel ever heard those words about him? I don't know. This was written to the people of God. And I think it was in a prophetic way. God was saying, look, this is what I will do to the rich and powerful. And he goes on to say to his people in Ezekiel, this is why I'm going to do this, because I want to gather my people together. I want my people to dwell in safety, so that they can plant houses and have vineyards and be in security once again. This is like God saying, look, this is what will happen. Now, whether the king of Tyre and Sidon and the Egypt and all the other kings that Ezekiel prophesied against ever actually read those words, we don't know. But it stands as a warning, but it also should and was and did stand as a time of or an opportunity for the God's people to say, look, this is happening to us now, but we know that God will resolve this. God will be the perfect judge. So go back to James. James says in verse 7, after he addresses the rich people, the oppressors, he comes back to verse 7 And we'll get to this one next time. But he says, therefore be patient, brethren. So in a way, I think he's talking about, it's like a prophetic lamentation that he's talking about the people that are out there, that are oppressing these people, the people of God, his beloved brethren. And he's saying, look, be encouraged. Just be faithful. It'll be okay in the end. But then this is also, I believe, and should stand as a warning to all of us, that this is what happens to wealthy people who do not have a heart for God. When we become lifted up with pride, we live for ourselves, we should weep and howl, because this is what will happen to us. So how does that affect us this morning here at Dunmarese Christian Fellowship on the 3rd of December of 2023? Because most of us would not consider ourselves to be very rich. Many of you are volunteers. A lot of us have jobs that are fairly low paying. We have things to be concerned about, like having a growing family. We have rising food costs. We have housing expenses, fuel bills, taxes, vehicle breakdowns, education costs, unexpected emergencies, and the list goes on and on. All these things combined and even alone have caused us to realize a long time ago that money doesn't grow on trees. We're not a wealthy people. I don't think so. I think we'd agree that we're not very wealthy. But on the other hand, I think we would also agree that all of us and each of us are wealthier. We have more than someone else. There are people in the world who don't have nearly as much as we do. Here's some perspective. There are approximately 195 countries in the world. And if you would take the GDP, which is the gross domestic product, and line that up with the PPP, which is purchasing power parity, which is kind of like the cost of living. The richest country of those 195 countries is the country of Luxembourg. The second wealthiest country in the world is the country of Ireland. Did you believe that? Little Ireland vying to be the wealthiest country in the world. Now, the United States of America is down somewhere around number 9. In Ireland, I'm going to use some figures here this morning. There's probably about 100 people here today. If we would consider ourselves to be the entire population of Ireland, this helps us with some perspective. And I have a euro here. If I would have 100 euros and I would pile them up here, and there's 100 of you sitting here today, one of you, which would be 1% of the population of Ireland, would be the owner of 25 of my 100 euros. So who would it be? You can see the disparity there. 1% of the population of Ireland owns more than 25% of its wealth. And by the way, that is a bigger disparity than during the time of the Roman Empire. It was more like 1% owned about 16 denarii or euros or whatever they would have used, right? So that gap has grown, not shrunk. Something else that's interesting is that the 50 of us in this room who would represent the 50 who have the least money in Ireland, the lowest in the economic spectrum, the 50 of us would need to decide what we're going to do together with one of the 100 euros that I have up here. Does that show us a little bit of the disparity that we have? And that's, Ireland's an example of what happens in the world. The witness of wealth. So if we could take these verses 1 to 6 as an encouragement, but let's also take them as a warning. I want to just share, I have 9 bullet points. I'm going to go through these really quickly. Truths about wealth and possessions from God's Word. God's Word says a lot about money and possessions. And I found it interesting that God's Word agrees with James, because James is God's Word. And so the points I have this morning all come from James, and a lot of this are things that we've already talked about and covered. And if you're taking notes, you can take these notes. If you're not taking notes, then I hope you have a good memory. But number one truth is God's Word teaches us that God the Father is the creator and preserver of all things visible and invisible. And that's what our baptismal applicants agreed with and said that they support last Sunday. Because God is the creator and the preserver, He is also then able to be the giver. He owns it all. And we find that in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. God is the giver of everything. He owns it all. Secondly, God's Word does not insist that it is evil to acquire wealth and possessions. God's Word does not insist that it is evil to acquire wealth and possessions. James 4:16. We talked about this the last time I preached. James 4:16 says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And what was happening here is they were boasting about the plans that they were making to make money. The plans that they were making and the fact that they were making money was not condemned. It was the boasting about it. It was doing this without planning God at all in the equation. Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Bible does not say that it is evil to have it. It's our attitude about it. Thirdly, God's Word shows God's providence in giving great material riches to some people. I find it really thought-provoking that just after James 5, 1-6, just a few verses after, in verse 11, he says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord." Now we know from Job 1 that Job was the richest man in his area, in his community, in the East. And he went through a lot of things. But in the end, God gave him double what he had in Job 1. At the end of Job, he had double. That was a blessing of God. I find that really interesting. God's Word shows God's providence in giving great material riches to some people. Number four, God's Word shows God's providence in giving great spiritual riches to many poor people. And that's in James 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" God's Word shows God's providence in giving great spiritual riches to many poor people. Those riches are not limited to this life. They go on into eternity. Number five, God's Word reminds us of the fleeting nature of material riches. James 1, 10 and 11. Talk about this man. Who is rich. And his riches are going to burn up. Just like the sun wilts the grass, the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. God's Word reminds us of the fleeting nature of material riches. God's Word, number six, shows us the difficulties to faith that material wealth brings. And we have that story in James 2 of the rich man and the poor man coming into the church together and preference being given to the rich man. It's human nature to expect preference, and it's human nature to show preference to the rich. There are many other difficulties that material wealth brings, but that's one of them. Number 7, God's word recognizes the reality of the disparity of wealth in the world. James, throughout his letter, uses the terms rich and poor freely. He doesn't try to reconcile that. There are going to be rich, and like Jesus said, there are going to be the poor in the world. That's the reality. Number 8, God's word shows a consistent pattern of God's care for the poor and the downtrodden. We see that all through Scripture. God has a special care, a special heart for the poor and the downtrodden. In James 1, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Why? Because God noticed him, and God will take care of him. Number 9, God's word calls Christians to share their material and spiritual riches with those in need. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to do what? To visit the fatherless and widows. And then James 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, how can you say then, depart in peace, be warmed and fed, and claim to have faith? We give. I believe that if we find ourselves convicted by what James 5, 1 to 6 says, then you stand on common ground with me because I was convicted. And there is resolution. Even though James doesn't offer it here, there is resolution. There is opportunity for repentance in this life. But this also speaks to us of the truth that in this world, as long as time exists, as long as time lasts, there will be the rich, the powerful, that will take advantage of the marginalized. Now, I talked to you about the disparity here in Ireland, and thankfully there are laws in place that help to protect the poor and the vulnerable. But we should not have any illusion. I believe it is true that there will always be the poor and the marginalized, the vulnerable, who will be so easily hurt by the rich and the oppressors. What will we do about it? The witness of wealth. If your wealth would be in the witness stand and would testify, would it testify against you like it did for these people in verse 3? Or would it testify in your behalf? There is a day coming, I believe, when your wealth will be in the witness stand. What will it say? I think A Christmas Carol is an interesting story. It doesn't go far enough. I wish Dickens would have talked about Christ, the change that only Christ can make. I wish he would have talked about that change that doesn't only affect one time or one season of the year, but it's a part of who we are because of Christ being within us. And then I believe we can say with, as a Tiny Tim, God bless us, everyone. Because he would bless us, everyone, as we give, as we share with each other.